a truth that gives me purpose because it's bigger than me. It's bigger than my legacy. It's bigger than one group of people's legacy. It's built on the truth that Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died a horrible death, resurrected himself from the dead, ascended into heaven. I believe history. I believe in the truth of the historical Jesus. Hear me when I say that. I believe in the truth of the historical Jesus. So why do I tell you all that? Because I believe this is where we find our example of what our legacy should look like. I would argue that no one in history has had the legacy that Jesus had and has. His legacy preceded him way before he was born in a manger. Even the Old Testament prophets prophesied about him, that he would come and save his people. The battle for legacy that I'm telling you about tonight, men, is the legacy of Jesus Christ. I would like to propose something very important before I keep going. Get this. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I don't believe you can have a positive legacy in eternity without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling presence of Christ. How does God set that up for us as men, as fathers, as mentors, as brothers? How does that come into play for us? Well, he's given us examples in the scripture, and he's in the process of making examples out of us. So first part would be, and Rory has showed us this in the past 2 weeks, but we were created to reproduce our image bearing of God in the lives of others. We were created to reproduce our image bearing of God in the lives of others. Genesis 1, let us make man in our image. Remember that? Right? So how do we do this? Well, the first thing you need to know whose image you're bearing, right? Does it look like something in Scripture? Does it look like something in West Little Rock? Let's look at a couple of examples. This is helpful. First one on your page there is Jesus' example. So it could be argued that he has, or that his greatest legacy, that Jesus' greatest legacy was his obedience to his Father. Think about that. If you look in your Bible, John chapter 17, the first six verses, there's several things here that I just want to touch base, and I'm sure many more would pop up in your mind of the way that he showed his obedience to his Father. But even in verse 1, you know, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. He didn't seek his own glory, did he? He sought the glory of his Father. What an example. Look at verse 4 and 5. It says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus was focused on his mission. He was focused on being obedient to his Father. Verse 6, he says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of this world. So Jesus' legacy actually can be seen first in the people that he left behind after he ascended, right? Who was that? Well, the disciples, right? So you had at least 11 disciples who were your ragtag bunch of, not really merry men, but fishermen, right? Not your number one draft picks. They were definitely not that. Yet the legacy that 11 of them left was so imprinted with Jesus' legacy that it changed the whole world. I want you to listen to a list of the things that were not included in Jesus' legacy. I think this may be on your sheet too. This is important because this list is from John Bloom's article titled What Jesus Left Behind, and reminds us that he had no wife, no child, no house, no clothes, no money, no business, no writing that he directly authored while he was on the earth, no hymns, no portraits, no buildings, no cross remnants, no confirmed gravesite, etc., etc. And when I look at that list, my response is, hold on. Some of those things are exactly what I would start saying if you asked me what my legacy was. You know, Matt Bishop, he was married to Janice. He had 4 kids. He lived in a house in North Little Rock. He was a nurse at the VA hospital, took care of people for his career, made some money, dressed nicely, or he tried to, whatever. And all kinds of things, blah, 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 right? And I have to be honest with you. I'm thinking, are the people that are patterning their life after me looking like the example of Jesus? Or are they trying to pile up a list like the one that I just read to you? Does that hit home with anybody else? I really struggled with that this week. So maybe that's overwhelming to you. We'll go to Exhibit B. The Apostle Paul. So let's look at 2 Timothy 4, 7, and 8. These verses are something we're going to break apart. It says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So let me remind you guys that Paul was the only disciple that was actively persecuting Jesus before he was called to fight for a totally different kind of legacy. Let's look at what he said specifically here. This is important because I want this to apply in this room. He says, I fought the good fight. What does that look like? Fighting the good fight. Does the good fight in our life include bringing the gospel to our family, to those that we work with, to our neighbors, to the world? And I'm not just talking about getting people to have some intellectual conversation where they say, yes, I know who Jesus is. I'm talking about something deeper than that. Not just telling them you have to do a specific deed or say a specific prayer. I'm talking about the kingdom of God being evident on earth through real world results of fighting the good fight. You see, the kingdom expanded in the lives of these people that you're investing in. What does the good fight look like, fellas? Loving one another. Serving one another. All this goes back to what Rory taught in week one. You know, when he talked about what the king would do, creating and cultivating a new kingdom. You guys remember week one? Go back to your notes. If you forgot, he he talked about us being part of God's redemption plan. How amazing is that, right? We have the victory. We already know we have the victory. What a noble cause to be involved in that, right? And then it talked about how is he going to use this? Galatians 2:20. Somebody say it. Do you know it? Anyone? There you go. I've been crucified with Christ. Yes. By faith. Amen. Amen. That's it. That's it. Thank you for being bold. That's good. Because it is God that is accomplishing the work now. It's not me and you, right? How does he do that? He wants to, this is the list that Rory gave. I won't say them all, but just a few. He wants to use us to reconcile people to himself. He's going to use you to do that. He wants to use you to bring morality, integrity, trust to the places you live, to the places you work, to the places you play. He's going to use you to make the world as it should be. Take up the cause of the weak. Help the poor. Go back to your notes. Simmer on that some more. Week one, okay? Let's move ahead in 2 Timothy. Finish the race. What does this look like in our lives? Well, for Paul, he didn't become disqualified or quit when things got hard in life and ministry. I want to be very careful in how I put this. I'll be sensitive to the different situations in this room, but what this could look like is maybe this in your life has been a struggle because you lost your job when you stood firm on something that you knew was right. Maybe this is you lost your spouse due to a circumstance that you couldn't control. Maybe you lost a child due to miscarriage, a disease, an addiction. Maybe your finances went from the mountaintop to the lowest of the valleys. Maybe you thought about quitting. We all have that option, don't we? But one thing we can also be assured of is that if you are a believer, you have a helper. I love this. One that was sent specifically to you to comfort you in your time of trouble. And you know what? I'm talking about the Holy Spirit because it's the same Holy Spirit that came to Paul. And listen to Paul's story. And what was it? In 2 Corinthians 11? You guys know this background of this man. It's insane what he went through. And when he says he finished the race, this race included some crazy things. 39 lashes 5 times. He gets pelted with rods 3 times. He gets stoned once. He's floating in a sea for a day and a night. And it keeps going on and on and on. He finished the race. Let's move on. He kept the faith. He remained true, y'all. He was committed. He was loyal to the one who saved him from darkness, from his sin. Notice what Paul doesn't bring up in his legacy. I think this is important. This may also be on that sheet too. He doesn't bring up his education, places he's traveled, the letters he's written, people who he had preached to, churches he had planted, because Paul was normally looking forward, wasn't he? He was forward focused. And the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 1b, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And that's how he ran this race. That's our example. So you can see where I'm going by now with this legacy talk, can't you? We aren't here to build our legacy. We shouldn't be in the business of fighting our legacy for our legacy. We're here to build his legacy. The battle for legacy looks like this. Ask yourself, are you leaving a biblical legacy or one that looks like the world? Do your actual priorities line up with your true ambitions? Will your legacy burn up with all the rubble of the world when it's all said and done? Or will it be carried into eternity by the ones that you ministered to, the ones that you spoke truth to, the ones that you showed compassion to? You see, Paul was pointing back to Jesus. It wasn't Paul's legacy either, right? He was telling us who to look at. And when we look at Jesus, what kind of man was he? This is important. You may want to write some of this down. What was he like? He was humble. He was a dependent man. Who is he dependent on, fellas? The Father. He was a proven man. What do I mean by that? He was tempted in every way that we were. He knew our struggles, all of them. He was focused. He was patient. He was faithful. You know, you have to be careful when trying to leave your own legacy. Because you have to say to yourself, what's going to matter? What will matter? What lasts is not stuff, and you guys know that, but the lives of the people that we create and we cultivate in. Matthew 6, 19 through 24, you've heard this before. Let me read it to you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we have an opportunity as men here, as fathers, as mentors, as brothers, to choose our priorities. Because our fatherhood is the ultimate battleground for our call to create and cultivate legacy. That's the way he's built into us here. It's through that venue, our fatherhood. Where are you headed as a father, as a mentor, as someone that is used as an example to those around you, maybe those at your table, maybe those in your workplace? Do you need to make some changes? I've thought about this lately. It's interesting. I asked my wife in the last 2 weeks what my legacy would be if I left this world. That's a tough conversation, right? But it was really interesting to hear what she said. I would challenge you to do that. Ask someone you love, someone you trust, maybe someone in this room, maybe someone at home, ask them what your legacy would be. It may help create some clarity for you and what your priorities really are. Fatherhood is ultimately about preparing others to be the image bearers God has created them to be. And you don't have to be a bio father, okay, to have a legacy. Let me give you a couple of steps, fellas. How do we help those in our care leave the right legacy? So we prepare others for the battle of legacy by telling and showing them three things. First thing, the first step in the battle is to submit to Jesus Christ. This is going to allow you to love others, to tell them the truth. Our world shudders at the word submit. You know what I'm saying? They go to a wedding and they hear that a wife is to submit to the husband and they just have this visceral reaction. Or that the male is supposed to submit to Christ as his headship. What? And they'll tell you, you're going to lose all your joy and your happiness and your rights and your purpose. And I would argue just the opposite. When preparing others for the battle of legacy, you can tell them, number two, engage with the Holy Spirit. Understand that he's in the believer, okay? We already talked about this. He's in the believer. You need to be leery, okay? Hear me on this, of straining in your own flesh to leave a mark on this world. That you're going to pull some spiritual hernia doing enough good. Because any mark worth leaving is going to be done with his help. Once again, I'm going to double back to what I said earlier. I don't believe you can have a positive legacy in eternity without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling presence of Christ. So if you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you, I'm here to tell you that you do have the power. You have potential that you can't muster up on your own. You can't work hard enough. You can't do enough to actually change your eternal legacy. But God can. And he will. His Holy Spirit, y'all, it's beautiful. And it's going to be noticed in believers. You know what it looks like? Fruit. And we've talked about that in the last few weeks, too. We continue to prepare others for the battle of legacy. You can also tell them, number three, this is important. You are not alone in this battle. The others around you may need to hear you say, I'm here with you. I am engaged. Just tell them, you know me. I'm here to know you. Your leaders at your table may be telling you that tonight. Say, you're not alone. I'm here. And when they tell you that, these leaders mean it. I'm grateful for the leaders in this room. How many men don't feel engaged with other men? It's our culture. Bill Baker in the Boston Globe writes an article saying the biggest threat facing middle-aged men isn't smoking or obesity, it's loneliness. Loneliness accelerates age-related declines in cognition and motor function. While a single good friend has been shown to make as much as a 10-year difference in overall life expectancy. The National Institutes for Health has researched this. Average Americans in 1990 had 3.2 friends. Recently, it's 1.8. 40% of people have zero or one confidant. Men need to know that you're there. So when you're reproducing the image in somebody else, they need to know that you're there. That's why you say, I'm here with you. I'm engaged. You know me. I'm here with you. Maybe your children you say that with. Maybe your spouse. Sometimes you may be saying something else to those around you. And you may not even know it. So let me give you a couple of thoughts on that. And this is kind of part of the fight, the battle that you didn't even know was there. Okay? One of the things you may be saying is, build your legacy for now. Don't worry about later. Maybe you can see that you're blazing your own trail. Leave a personal legacy that, granted, it may last for a few generations. But like I said earlier, did any of you know anybody from 150 years ago unless you looked them up? Doesn't last. In this case, you may need to change your priorities, your choices. Maybe your life is sending the message to others that I'm not dependent on anyone. Don't depend on me. I'll be honest with you guys. I feel like I fall into this category, and I've been on my back multiple times in my life knowing that I'm dependent, and yet I forget. And I'm quick to do a 180 and think that I've got control of the things in my life and that this sovereign God that I know, that's okay. I got this. How foolish. And is my life emblematic of that belief? Are those around me thinking, well, if he can do it, then I can do it? That's true. Because if I can do it, you could do it. But the truth is, I can't do it. Right? The truth is, it should bother me the moment that I don't feel dependent on the Lord. So I thought about that this past week, because I'll be honest with you, my physical body and my mind have been playing a lot of havoc on me. And maybe that's why the Lord allowed bilateral pneumonia to come my way. I'm grateful he did. I needed the reminder. So I'll ask you, are you dependent? Or you got this. Maybe those in your world will remember you saying, you're in this battle on your own. Because I'm consumed with so many other things. May that not be so, men. May we not be so busy that we're giving the impression that everybody else is on their own. When you walked into this room, that's not the impression you wanted to see, was it? You're on your own. You were hoping to have a brotherhood, right? And that's what we have here. You're not on your own. Final point here, men. It's our battle to trust Jesus in those things that will allow us to be engaged in the long war for legacy, as he uses us in the lives of those we father, we mentor, we lead. We all have the chance to leave Jesus' words with those. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will, what? Never pass away. What kind of legacy are you leaving, men? I tried to speak with my oldest son, my youngest son, this past week, and we went through Matthew 6:33. You guys probably know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's legacy, right? What legacy is that? It's not Matt Bishop's legacy. And I'm sitting there trying to tell them, you need to memorize this. Because this is the bulwark of what your goal is. It's not the home we live in. It's not the food we eat. It's not the cars we drive. It's not the clothes we wear. It's not the money we make. It's the kingdom, right? Because that will be eternal. This other stuff's gone. It's temporary. So I leave you with this thought. Are you known as someone who's getting ready for eternity? And you need to know this. When you're living for eternity, there is so much life to be found in the here and the now. It's not like you're denying yourself of joy. That's actually where you find joy. And for the people in here that have been walking with the Lord the longest, they will say that. Are you known as someone who is getting ready for eternity? You know, when John says he must increase, but I must decrease, he understood this. And then he gets to the end of the book and he sees all of the things that are revealed to him in Revelation. And you can believe he was saying that then, right? It wasn't about, oh, let me show you heaven, what I've got to bring you. I'm going to bring my legacy. No, he already knew he must decrease. So that's my challenge to you guys. Thank you guys for listening. We have questions on your sheets. You have a little more than 45 minutes. Hopefully that will be good to open up, share about the different battles that you may deal with in fighting for legacy, maybe of your own, maybe from the past, maybe the ones that you really want to fight for. What does that look like? Okay. Thank you.